All right, good morning. Welcome to Sunday School Hour here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. And please take your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll be asking some of you to read some of the passages, so men, stay alert. I'll randomly call some of you out to help read some of our scripture this morning. If you need a handout, our ushers in the back, Brother Thomas, has some. If you need a handout, we want to encourage you to fill those in. So borrow a pen. If couple in the middle that need a handout. If you need a handout, just raise your hand. We have some in the front row here. Brother Isaac. Anybody else? Brother Mark down here in the middle. Keep the ushers busy. A few down here in the front. All right. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us. This is lesson number 5 on how to pray for our nations. We've been speaking about prayer here in our church. And personally, it's exciting to see what the Lord's doing in our church in regards to prayer. And when I received this lesson, I said, oh, no. Pastor Roland, you gave me praying for a nation. I'm not really good at praying for my nation. Honestly, to be honest with you, as I speak to you, I'm coming to you in a way that I have much to improve on how to biblically pray for our nation. And may the Lord help me as I speak and teach today to encourage you with some things that I've learned. And as we leave our Sunday School Hour today, may we go forth this week in the coming years to pray for our nation, for those that are in authority and for those under authority. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this hour. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great land that you've given to us. Help us as we open up the scripture and help us to be attentive, that we would be obedient to what we hear and read this morning. Help us, Lord, to be a people that longs for your presence, that we would understand the necessity of personal and also corporate prayer. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I would say that all of us here sitting in the pews would say God has blessed us, hasn't he? God has blessed us in America. He has put us here at this place for a reason. I remember my father would always tell me, Jeff, God put you in our home for a specific person, for a specific purpose. He placed you there. You must go to the scriptures, see what God's purpose is, see what his will is, and obey. I always remember my dad telling me that. So here you are. You're here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, United States of America, zip code 18049. You're here. Many of you were born here. Some of you moved here from another country. God has you here. Why does he have you here? Now think about it a step further. You're saved. You're redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You are a member of a local New Testament church. You're in an active body of Christ. That's exciting. Amen. Why are you here? What's your purpose? So our purpose isn't to say, well, I'm an American and I can use my passport to travel the globe and go wherever I want. And I can proudly tell everyone that I come across that I'm from America, which kind of learned this last year with Brother Sam and Megan Hammett over when we were trying to go into Zimbabwe to go see the falls, and we met someone else from another country, and they weren't really happy that we were Americans. We're like, okay, well, let's get on in a debate here at the border crossing while the Zimbabwe official is like, okay, I like America because you give us more money, stamp, stamp. You know, here's your visa to come in. But just because we're from America doesn't make us supreme over other people, okay? And biblically, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he says, you must pray for those that are in authority. Let's read these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, actually verses 1 through 4. We'll cover 5 in just a little bit. Verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's the key. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. When we think about our country and the history that we have been given, the Constitution comes to mind. You know, the Constitution of the United States established America's national government and fundamental laws and guarantees certain basic rights to the citizens that live here. In 1787, on September 17th, at the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, that Constitution was signed. And it gave us different abilities and different rights. We think of the Bill of Rights. We have freedom of religion here in this country. We have freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of assembly, freedom of petition, and the list goes on. We have right to bear arms. We have been blessed. Brother Anger was telling me this morning about a lady that's over in Iran that's basically being persecuted right at this very moment for her faith and standing for Christ. And so we have that freedom here in this nation. What are we doing with it? As a church, how are we praying for those that control, that have given us that freedom? Currently, I see our nation in desperate need. Our nation has fallen away from faith. Our nation has fallen away from the Bible. Our nation has even fallen away from the Ten Commandments that used to be in courthouses and in schools. We've pushed ourselves away from that, and we've become naive. It's like, oh, it doesn't really matter anymore. Yes, it does. God's Word matters. God's Word has to be the cornerstone of everything that we do in life. You know, thinking about our country and the sins, not to be discouraging here, but we've come to agree and like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Fornication and adultery, those things are common. Now, we know from the heart there are many things that people can't see. We know that in Scripture. But outwardly we see covetousness. That's gained victory in America. Covetousness. We have to have what our neighbors have. We have to have something that we can't afford. We have to live on credit. The justice system that we see has not heeded to God's laws. Sexual impurity is so rampant throughout our society on the internet, on social media, on TV. I don't see the newspaper because I'm a millennial. I don't read the newspaper, but maybe in the newspaper. Okay, you see it. Lying is no longer considered a sin anymore. It's just getting the upper hand, or they don't really know the complete truth. So, or I'm just going to lie. It's not that big of a deal anymore to lie. Today, Christians, we ought to be crying out to God for mercy. Mercy and asking God to bless this land that the people, the Bible says, if my people, that's believers, if the people in this land, all across America, and specifically our church today, if our people, if our body of Christ would just humble ourselves and ask God to help us to lift this nation up in prayer, because our independence is only found in our dependence of God. Our independence is only found in our dependence of God, and we need to be a nation that is under God, not just a slogan, not just a motto. So the Constitution gives us some explanation of some rights here, and it kind of goes right in with what Paul is telling Timothy as he's exhorting Timothy. In verses 1 through 4, you're going to see that Timothy is listening to Paul, and Paul says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I will therefore that men everywhere lifting up holy hands with wrath, without wrath and doubting. We're thinking about this prayer, this call, this command for Timothy to pray for those that are in authority. The preamble to the Constitution states, we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Interesting there. All of the blessings, if we can follow that, the life that we can have in America, and many of us are experiencing that right now as we sit here, and the freedoms that we have. But those don't just come by chance. God is the one that gives those freedoms. And we're going to learn throughout our lesson today that we must pray for those that are in authority. Oftentimes, especially at work, or I'm talking to someone and I say, well, I'm just little Jeff. I mean, there's no way I can have any influence in voting to change something. I mean, my vote doesn't really matter. In my mind, I think that, how can I make a difference? I can pray. I can make a difference by voting and doing my right as a citizen, and I can pray. But many times I'm the one that's more, you know, share that post on social media and say, oh, that politician, they have no clue what they're saying. They're, you know, dumb, stupid, all the different lingo that we use, and they're insane, and they don't know what they're talking about, and they don't even know the Constitution. But I did not even consider praying for that person that I disagree with. We have to pray for all that are in authority. As you see your handout here, you'll see number one and number two, how to pray. If you can fill in the blank there. Number one, how to pray for all that are in authority. How to pray for all that are in authority. So for kings, verse 2, and for all that are in authority. Wow. Okay, so Paul is writing to Timothy. The Romans, Nero, the emperor, he did not like Christians, right? And even during this time of Paul's persecution and his imprisonments, he's still telling Timothy, pray for kings. That's humility. That's a heart that longs. It's, I don't care what happens to my physical body. I know that these people must be saved. They must know that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, that he is real. And Paul exhorts Timothy, and that's still applicable to us today. If there's a president or a governor or a senator or a representative that we just don't agree with, I'm not praying for them, then you're not being biblically minded. You're not obeying what the scriptures has to say. And I fall into that category way too often. Verse number 3 is exciting to me because it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. You know, as a Christian, when we're living our life on this earth, we're praying for those that are in authority. When we pray, and I believe that our church family is going to see this and has seen this, and I've personally experienced this by the grace of God, as I've several men in the church have encouraged me to pray with them. And we've prayed here in the front of the church early on a Sunday morning, and God starts convicting us of our sin when we're on our knees before a holy God. Okay? So think about this. Here it is. So we're praying for our nation. We're praying for those that are in authority. We're on our knees before God, asking God to work in their hearts. But you're a believer. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You have been made alive. Ephesians 2. You've been quickened. And you've known that you are a lost person. You've come to Christ and he's worked in your heart. And you know that you're a sinner saved by God's grace. And you're passionate about the gospel and you're caring for those that are lost. And you're on your knees before God. And God starts pricking your heart and saying, Jeff, you've done wrong here. You need to get right with me. Yes, Lord. Help me to be a better witness. Help me to be a better light. So as we're praying for our nation, God's going to convict you of sin in your own life. He has to, because if you are walking in the Spirit, as we've heard from Pastor about praying in the Spirit, which is praying in the Word of God, God will convict you. God will convict you. I know many times that I don't biblically pray because I don't want to get rid of sin that I'm harboring in my life. It's the fact. It's the true thing that I battle with. I'm not going to come to God and open up the Psalms and read through this when there's a sin in my life. I'm going to pass off when I'm just going to pray a generic prayer that doesn't really mean anything, that looks good, that makes me check it off my list. But if I'm praying biblically, God's going to show me where I'm wrong, where I need to get right with him. And here's the key that Apostle Paul's telling him. Timothy, when you get on your knees before God and you pray for those that are in authority, I'm going to speak to you. But I'm going to help you to be a light. That's the only way that we will ever see a difference in this nation, is that we have millions of Bible believers that are across this land and across the world. But specifically, we're thinking of our nation, that are lights in their workplaces and in their neighborhoods, their communities, at work. They're constantly shining the light of the glory and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is what changes people. A political yard sign doesn't change people. I mean, it's fine. I don't have one, but doesn't mean I should or shouldn't. That's not my point. But that's not going to change someone. The gospel is going to change the heart of a king. And I don't pray for them. It's like, oh, I don't agree with the way he's doing this or that. Or I don't agree with the governor or the senator. Oh, may they know that the Lord Jesus Christ can change someone's understanding about the laws of this land. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. I exhort you, and God tells us that it's his good favor. And he looks down at us as Christians. He says, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God. Oftentimes, I have not carried myself in a good and acceptable sight. Because I in my flesh get so angry about this thing or that thing with government, and I forgot to pray. May we remember to pray for those that are in authority. So God is pleased when we pray, first of all. So no, don't get discouraged and say, well, I haven't been praying for my nation like I ought to. Well, God is pleased when you pray. Start today. Pray and ask God. God is pleased when we are godly. So we're in this world. We're living life here in our country, in this state of Pennsylvania. You can make a difference by living godly. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, right? Therefore, glorify God. And He wants us to be honest. God is pleased when we are honest. He wants us to live godly and honestly. You know, so many times that I think about living a life in this as a Christian, I really believe that Christians ought to be the most successful people in business and in our relationships. And I know some of you might have thought, is it successful in money? No. Successful. God determines the success much differently than our flesh does. Successful in peace. You can go to your workplace and you can work in peace, knowing that you are doing all to the glory of God. You can have a clear conscience when you're doing your accounting and you're doing your bookkeeping and when you're selling something for your boss. Your boss can trust you because you are living a life that is pleasing to God and you are walking in all godliness and honesty. Your boss can trust you when he leaves that you are putting the time in that he has asked you to do. That is success in God's eyes. God has favor on that. There's no tricky deals. There's no this or that. There's no lying or there's no cheating. There's no doubting. There's no checking over your back. You're living your life that's pleasing to God. And what peace that brings. And God has favor in that. And I believe when we pray for our nation, that is how our nation can be changed. Is when we have Bible-believing Christians that are all across this land that are doing and walking according to truth. And I know that makes a change. That makes a difference in lives. So when we think about our nation, the first thing that I would say is that we have to pray for people. Before we get through our outline, I have a lot of intro notes here in the study. It's like, oh, that's a message in of itself. But thankfully, Pastor said, you don't have to preach the whole thing. We'd be here for 2 hours. But the lesson here is saying praying for people. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, Moses knew that the nation was people, right? It's people. Just like the church, it's people. It's not the building. We're not praying for the purple mountains to be more majestic or our amber fields to wave more grain, are we? No, we're praying for people. We're praying for people. And people need the Lord. So number one, how to pray for all that are in authority. How to pray for all that are in authority. The first thing is we can pray. We can have our petitions, our requests be made known unto the Lord through supplication. So number one, through supplications. Brother Andy Follett, could you read Psalm 30, verse 8? Psalm 30, verse 8. No, petitions or supplications are petitions. Our requests, they're a simple asking. We're asking God to help us. Psalm 30, verse 8. Thank you. Number two, it's our prayers. Now, what I want you to think about in prayers is we are directly speaking to God. Okay? Number two, our prayers. We're directly speaking to God. For me, growing up in church, I have to consciously think, I am coming to God, I'm speaking to God. I'm not speaking to anyone else, I'm speaking directly to God, and I'm asking for His divine help. I'm seeking God and pleading with Him. So prayers are something that indicates a direction. We're praying to God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our prayers are given to God, and God is the one that is giving us the gift of yes, the gift of no, the gift of wait. It's whatever God gives. That's His gift. That's His response. It's a gift from God. And I know for me, it's like, Lord, our nation's falling apart. You know, my pessimistic attitude. No one wants to believe the gospel. If I go out to visitation, they're going to slam the door in my face. They don't want to hear anything about it. No, God says, be faithful, be obedient. I will change the heart of a king. I control it. I put in office who I want to be in office. Okay, God, I'm just going to get busy what you told me to do. I'm going to remember that I must obey your will. I have to obey in prayer, first of all. Number three, so we had supplications, prayers, and then number three, intercessions. Brother John Snow, could you read Ephesians 1:16, please? Ephesians 1:16. So an intercessory prayer is praying a entreaty for someone else, on someone else's behalf. That's fun, because I'm selfish. I would say we're all selfish. I'm lumping you all in the category of being selfish. I'm sorry. Welcome to Sunday school class. But we are selfish. Our flesh is, right? We pray for ourselves. And when we pray for others, specifically others in authority, it changes our mind towards them. Brother John, go ahead with that.
Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers.
So Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for others, others, others. What a driving force for our life if we would pray for others. Number four, giving of thanks. And I would say that growing up in church and hearing people pray, especially around maybe a political day or a 4th of July time, that we often, I believe we sincerely do thank God for the country that we have. And it is a blessing to thank God. And I believe that our children ought to hear us thank God for the gifts that He's given to us in this land. But let it not just stop there. As I kind of went in the beginning of our lesson today, let us be thankful in all things. All things. And that when we are thanking God, we know how to correctly pray for those people when we're thanking God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you don't have to turn here. I have a list of verses I'm going to read. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Our prayer should be for our politicians, our lawmakers, our statesmen, our congressmen, those that are governors, and our president, our vice president. We should pray for them. We should thank God for them, because God is the one that's placed them there. And He is the one that He has given authority to them. And we ought to submit that authority. We should submit to that authority. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians 2, we studied this here at our church memorization time for last year. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. I honestly think, and maybe this is just me, but like at work, you can get into a debate very quickly with someone about political things. It's not going to really solve anything. I would just say it's not going to solve anything. But I personally try to stay away from things like that and point them to the cross of Christ. Amen. We had a man in the prayer meeting this morning talking about how he has spoken to his grandmother who is lost, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and she has a lot of different things that she's believing differently from the Word of God. He said, well, I just shared the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we pray for our nation, ask God to help you to just be able and be willing to listen and to be kind and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. So why should we pray for those that are in authority? You'll see letter B here, capital letter B. Why? Serenity for us is the first one. Serenity for us. Verse 2 of 1 Timothy Chapter 2 tells us that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I like peace. I mean, especially for our house, there's no through street, so it's a cul-de-sac. I love that. It's a simple thing that I didn't really realize until I moved there. It's just quiet. I like it. And my neighbors, they're really nice people. They're retired, and we say hi, and I cut my grass, and he's out there. Hey, Jeff, you know, gives me newspaper. Hey, I was reading this the other day. I like it. I like a peaceful home. I like a peaceful community. I like that. And the Bible tells us here that we should pray for our nation, though, that it might be quiet, that we and peaceable. God instituted government in the first place. Romans 13 tells us that. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And there will never be serenity and peace until there are two things that happen. The first one is punishment of evildoers. You can't have peace until there's punishment of evildoers, because if someone goes down Hillcrest Drive South and starts flying through the cul-de-sac and goes through my neighbor's yard to cut up, to go up to McCungie Mountain Road or Sweetwood, it's not going to be really peaceful there anymore. I mean, my nice neighbor that retired from Mayor Products, I mean, I know this guy. He's going to be putting out barrels and saying, slow down. There's no peace here anymore, right? Because if someone is breaking the law, you can't just cut through someone's property. Our quiet little community is no longer quiet. This isn't the way we want to live. In our nation, if our nation is not punishing evildoers, we're not going to be able to live in peace. We ought to pray for our judges, those that are in authority, that they know how to exercise the laws of this land, and that they might know God's standard, God's law. Evildoers. Let's see here. Brother Tim Anger, could you read 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 14? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. So God instituted government. He wants us to punish evildoers, but he also wants us to praise the well-doers, those that are abiding by the law. God told us that that's how it's going to happen. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the punishment of evildoers. Go ahead, Brother Tim. All right. Thank you. So verse 14, we hear, for the praise of them that do well. Proverbs 20:26 says, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. As a believer, as a citizen, really want to encourage our family, church family here, to abide by the rules that we've been given. Abide by them. Submit to them. You know, it's a simple thing, but especially for being self-employed, we often look at ways not to pay our taxes, okay? And that's an attitude that we have. Be careful with that attitude. Paying taxes is actually a good thing because you're actually making money. That's a good thing, okay? And I know that we ought to be wise with our money. We should seek our accountants and have them look at our accounting and things. But we ought not to have a spirit say, oh, the government, I'm not going to pay that. That trickles down through to your family and to your children. It does. Submit to authority. Driving, I feel like I'm a bit slower of a driver here in Pennsylvania because of all the hills. But in Indiana, I mean, you can just go straight for, you know, hours. And you don't have to turn the wheel because it's all the flatlands, all the cornfields. You can drive with your knees and you just go, whew, go straight. It's like 75 is nothing. But you can't go 75 miles an hour around here. I learned that. But we must obey to the speed limits, the things that the laws of our land, and yielding isn't fun coming onto the highway. We must yield. That's the law. Yield, because you need to yield to God. It carries over so many times that the tricky temptations of Satan to just get in you, to make you to be unprofitable. Yield, obey. Now, as Brother Rudy and I were talking yesterday about driving in New York City, I don't know if any laws or rules agree to that city. I mean, because it's pretty dangerous in there. It's like, I'm going to yield, get kicked off the highway. But anyways, all joking aside about driving in New York City, but we must have a life of constant yielding, obeying, and submitting to the authority that we live. Because what if someone checks in on us? I had my accountant say, well, you should do this. I'm like, okay. I don't think she was law, but it was a little, I just didn't understand it. I'm going to ask someone else, because she knows I'm a Christian. She knows me. I want to be a light. I want to say, oh, if we can work around the system, that would be great. You're not being a light. You're not being a testimony. You're not praying for your nation. You're not being honest. You're not being godly. Help us, Lord, to be godly in every facet of our life. And Timothy is being encouraged by Paul. He says, listen, you must be a spirit-filled believer that cares for the authority and cares to submit to those that are in authority. I don't think the Roman government was something that all of us would want to live under as believers. The Christians were being persecuted. They were hiding. Their lives were being, people around them were being killed and persecuted and tormented for their faith. It was difficult. We have it super easy in this nation to just be an abiding citizen that trusts in God's rule and God's law. So Lord, help us to be good well-doers of the things that He's given to us. So we had two things. We're praying for serenity. We're also praying for salvation. We're praying for salvation. As I mentioned earlier, salvation is the key cornerstone in helping someone to completely change their political, their thinking, the ways that they govern themselves in our land. And I honestly, it's been encouraging to me over the years of working with someone that was lost and they believed that abortion was okay and homosexuality was okay. And then through Bible studies, they're saying, oh, I didn't even have to bring it up. I was wrong. This is not a political thing, but I know what way they're going to vote when it comes to the ticket about abortion. Mm-hmm. Because I share the gospel.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
When we deal with those in Allentown, I know we're going to have some opportunities. We've had opportunities with some of our folks, especially the ladies, to speak to some of those that are in higher office and have some responsibilities in Allentown. When we go and talk to them, maybe we just speak Jesus Christ to them. They need to be saved. And that's going to make the difference. That's it for eternity. So capital letter C, how? How are we to pray for them? Number one is a little redundant, but we are to pray for their salvation. So for their salvation. Praying for their salvation. We don't have time to do this, but I know you know the stories. There's two stories. One story of King Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 22, he was a young king at the age of 8 years old. And the scripture says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked all the way of David, his father. And here's the neat thing. And turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah, incredible story. I love that. But King Ahab, on the contrast, right? 1 Kings chapter 16. Later on in that portion of verse 33, it says that Ahab made a grove and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Wow. Kings, we ought to pray for them. They need to be saved. Our president needs to be saved. Our vice president and all the governors, all just right down the line, we need to ask the Lord, help them to know true salvation. Many times we find that people, politicians, do say, well, I'm saved. We would pray that they would truly know what it means to be born again.
Amen.
All right. Pray that they know what having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is. So number one, for their salvation. Number two, for wisdom and understanding. For wisdom and understanding. Brother Ben Anger, could you read Proverbs 8:14 through 16, please? Proverbs 8:14 through 16. So pray for wisdom. You know, it's by wisdom that kings, presidents, governors reign and decree justice. It's by wisdom. And that wisdom can't be of this earth. It has to be of God's wisdom. Brother Ben's going to read this one here. Proverbs 8:14 through 16. So that's a start. If we want to start praying for our country, for those that are in authority, first thing is pray for their salvation. Second thing is pray for wisdom and understanding. Number three, intercessory application of personal promise. Of personal promise. Personal promise. God wants to give those that are in authority good judgment. He wants to give them insight and perception. Oftentimes I just think, you need common sense. God wants to give them that. We ought to pray for them that they would see the personal promise of God. If you seek me, ye shall find me. If you seek the word of God, I will give you that answer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to. Praise the Lord. It's not to just those that are saved. All men, all men. God wants to give that to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wow. That should be our prayer, that they understand the personal promises of God's word. The next one would be for wisdom that is from above. Number 4, for wisdom that is from above. Thanks for writing all of this in here as well. I appreciate it. Many of you are quickly writing. For wisdom from above. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 tell us about wisdom. And at the end, it talks about 7 things that we're praying for them in order to have wisdom, that they might be pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and grace, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That is what we're praying for those that are in authority, that they might rule, that they might decree, that they might serve in all of those things. Wow, that's another list to pray too. So if we want to pray for those that are in authority, we can claim this passage, James chapter 3, 13 through 17, and pray through that thinking of our nation. And I need to do that. Number 5, for mercy and truth. For mercy and truth. Number 5, for mercy and truth. Brother Davies, could you read Proverbs 20, 28? Proverbs 20 and 28. And when we're thinking about mercy and truth, we're praying that that would mark their governing of our lives, that they lead, they are an example of leading and speaking in mercy and in truth. Proverbs 20, 28.
Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy.
Proverbs 29, 12 tells us, thank you, Brother Davies, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. I can pray for those that work underneath someone in high office, for their secretaries, for those that are doing research and those that are in the conference calls or in the board or on this group or whatnot, in this committee. I can pray for them that they would have wisdom, that they would have mercy, that they would understand biblical truth. Number 6. For impartiality. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. We know that. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. And when those that are in high office, we ought to pray that they live in that way without impartiality. They know how to effectively make a decision, make a remedy to the cause with no strings attached to them and for their gain. This is right, this is wrong, no matter what side you are on. This is what the Constitution says. This is what Scripture says. Let's abide by it. We ought to pray for that, for them to have, for impartiality, that they are not a respecter of persons. Proverbs 24:23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Wow. I mean, that just speaks to you personally, right?
Amen.
I mean, not even talking about our nation individually. I look at someone and write them off like, oh, no, they're not going to do this or they're not going to do that. Or no, do not be a respecter of persons.
Right.
That carries on to our thinking of those that are in office. Proverbs 29:4 says, the king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Number seven, for marital fidelity, for marital fidelity. This has been broken. You know, I'm probably off on my history on this, but I feel like I remember my grandparents would always say that someone that was in high office would never be divorced. It was like, I mean, they wouldn't run if they were divorced, basically, right? They wanted to have a husband, wife that were stuck together, and they had a family, and they went out and looked good into the community. I remember my grandfather telling me that. And nowadays we think, oh, you know, marriage is, they're crashing all around us. It doesn't mean anything. There's no value in the home anymore. We ought to pray for their homes, their families, that God would keep them together, that they might grow in the Lord, that they might hear of the gospel. That's what we should pray for, and that they might be an example. They might be lost, but if they can have a home, the structure of a home, that speaks to the nation. And we ought to pray for that, for them on that behalf. There's a couple of verses here. Romans chapter, let's see here. Actually, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 3. I'll read this. Proverbs 31, verse 3 says, "Give not thy strength unto woman, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." Wow. "Nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." There was a long-term elected official. He was speaking to a newly elected politician, and he said, "The best thing you can do for your constituents is to have a strong marriage." Have a strong marriage. Number eight, for fidelity to Israel. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3 says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We ought to pray that our country would be faithful, that we'd be loyal, that we would support the nation of Israel. Pray for fidelity to Israel. Number nine, for sobriety. Wow, this is big to me. For sobriety, seriousness, solemnness, thoughtfulness, earnestness, dignity, steadfastness. That's what we're praying for our leaders, for those that are in authority. That's a great prayer. Lord, help them to be solemn in this office that they have been voted in by the people. May they carry it in a dignified way. May they be steadfast. When temptations and trials and discouragements come their way, Lord, help them to be a godly leader and stand for what is right, for what is truth. All right, so number two, how to pray for all that are under authority. How to pray for all that are under authority. This is the kind of the conclusion of our lesson here today. There's a lot as we think about how to pray for all that are in authority. But we ought to pray also for those that are under authority. The first thing that comes to our mind, I'm sure we could all answer this question, we are to pray for those that are lost, right? We are to pray for those that are lost. And then second of all, we are to pray for those that are saved. So one and two, or A and B, pray for the lost and pray for those that are saved. Brother Don Fellowsfield, could you read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? When we think of people that are lost, we're not praying for their burdens, their physical burdens. Many times we can, and it's easy for me to get wrapped up in the physical burden. But we must pray for the lost and their spiritual burdens, the spiritual needs that they have. Because we know that the physical needs, it's constant. You know, my heart went out for the people in Zimbabwe, as we were able to give $500 to them for the food. And as I was praying, I said, "Lord, they need to hear the gospel, because that food is gone and they're going to be hungry tomorrow." Mm-hmm. Those poor people, how blessed we are in this nation. Amen. But they're going to be starving tomorrow, and our $500 is gone. But Lord, we had someone there preaching the gospel for all eternity. And they could hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our prayer. Amen. That they might know and have the spiritual burdens lifted. Brother Don, 2 Peter 3, verse 9.
"The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come
Amen. So the Holy Spirit of God is going to work. How did he work in your life? He reproved you, right? John chapter 16 says that. He reproved the world of sin. He pricked your heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 talks about Peter as he was preaching. The people were pricked in their hearts. And he quickens you. He makes you alive. The Holy Spirit does that. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's what we're praying. When we get into a debate or a conversation about political things, I ask you to stop and say, Lord, can you bring a verse, a portion of scripture? Can I give them my testimony track? Can I give them a good person test to prick their heart, to get them ready to be thinking about the gospel? That is what we're supposed to pray for those that are under the authority. We're also supposed to pray for those that are saved, that our body that's indwelled with the Spirit of God, that are separated from this world, might be a shining light, might be a bold light, might be a faithful light. You know, we have so many opportunities here at our church. Now, I want to encourage us, if we believe in the local assembly, if we say we are a local church, but we do not exercise the membership, the benefits of that local church, then we're really missing out on the complete blessing that God wants to give to you as a born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, besides our salvation, we've been given the most precious thing here. May this body go forth into this lost and dark world and share this good news. We ought to pray for one another. We need prayer because the life, it just moves on. I mean, it's like this past week just flew by. Months go by. Boom. We were in Africa with Brother Kuzel a year ago right here. It was like, boom, goes so fast. And life moves at rapid speeds, and we're all busy doing our work and trying to be involved in ministries. Like, whoops, I have nursery this week. Like, let's go. You know, quickly, there's that. It's Saturday visitation. Run out the door. You know, we're just about to be late. Men's prayer meeting. Oh, church cleaning. And then we have our own family to deal with. And then we have our own work and our own responsibilities and our own health and budgets. And I mean, you name it. There's list of things that we need to do. We need to pray for one another. We don't want anyone slipping through the cracks in our church. We need our deacons to be conscious and thinking about those that are on our flock list that we're carefully helping and working together, that we might be a body that says we can preach the gospel by his grace to this light, to this world that's dark, that is lost. My encouragement to you today is to pray for those that are in authority and to pray for those under authority. And may our prayers start with one another here in this service this morning as we gather together, bow our knees before the Lord and worship him and thank him for his goodness. And then that would encourage us to move forward and to be a people that cares about the lost. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Matthew chapter 5 has our last verse here. Matthew chapter 5 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And I believe the Lord is working in our government. There are people there that are saved, that are in office, that are being lights. Let us pray for them, that they may continue to share the gospel.